Today I'm excited that we're starting a new four-point series here at Westminster called Miracles. Do they happen, how they happen, and the life-changing difference it makes. And I'm really excited about this, and I don't think we can deny that every time you open the Bible, not every time, but a lot of the times, you find miracles, and they're all over the place, and they're big ones. Like God creating the world out of nothing is an incredible miracle. Or you'll see, you know, Moses hears from God, you know, from a burning bush and a bush that is not consumed. Jesus walking on water, turning water into wine. Corpses coming back to life. This is big time and it's all over the place. But what I want to do in the midst of this series is just take seriously that there's a lot of skepticism out there. I get that. You know, we live in modern times. People are skeptical about these types of things. And so we're going to take that seriously in this. But I also want you to know that people throughout the course of human history have really wrestled with this. They've wrestled with this idea of miracle and the miraculous. And does that still happen? Let me give you a few examples. One of the most famous ones is from a liberal theologian named David Friedrich Strauss. And so he wrote a book at one point called The Life of Christ Critically Examined. And what he did in that is he said, well, you know, he didn't like the idea of miracles. And so what he did was he said, okay, you know what? It wasn't that Jesus actually walked on water. It must have been that Jesus was just really walking close to the shore. Right, and it must have been foggy, and so really, it only looked like he walked on water, and people remembered wrongly and wrote it down wrongly. There's another person, someone who's very famous, Thomas Jefferson, who was the third American president, and he so disliked this idea of miracles, and this is a problem to him. He so disliked this idea, he went through his Bible, and he did physically with scissors what a lot of people do mentally. Is he actually cut out all the miracles. Virgin birth, gone. Walking on water, gone. Resurrection, gone. And he physically pasted back together all the stories that Jesus, of the morality, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and everything else. And so he did that, and he pasted. It's called the Jefferson Bible. You can go at, I forget what library's in, you can go look it up. That was his way of resolving the issue. Someone else who tried to help us think about miracles in a new way, of course, is the famous scientist Albert Einstein. And he said there's really two ways to look at the world. One way is as if nothing is a miracle, right? And the other way is as if everything is a miracle. That's very beautiful and very poetic. But in this series, I'd like us to take seriously a kind of a third option, which I think is the biblical worldview, which is that the God who created everything still intervenes in human history to make incredible things happen. The God who created heaven and earth, the God who created all of us, still intervenes in human history to make incredible things happen. So here's how we're going to go through this series, okay? So part one today, I'm going to talk to someone I'll invite up shortly who's been personally involved in some pretty amazing things. And so I'm going to ask him some questions. Part two, next week, we'll explore some of the things, according to the biblical parables, that cause miracles, okay? We're also going to look at what the scientific community says. And let me tell you, you're going to be surprised about some of the things it says. Part three, we're going to talk about what happens when miracles don't happen. Because that's a huge stumbling block for people. It's like, okay, maybe a miracle happened or something amazing happened over there, but over here in my own life, such and such didn't happen. Why didn't that happen for me? And so that's a big stumbling block for people. And part four, we're going to bring it all together. And so if you can imagine living your life, or you would like to imagine living your life with a stronger sense of a God who created you and who saves you and who still intervenes in human history and where the miraculous and powerful, immeasurable things still happen, then I hope you follow along in this series because I think it's going to be really fun. I think it's going to be really inspiring for us and challenging for us. So in part one, I'd like to invite out my friend Will, who you got to see a little bit of in our kids' time. We'll grab the tall chair there. I think your microphone's on, hopefully.
Yeah.
So what I'll do is I'll introduce Will, and then Will, at the end of that, if you think there's anything else that we need to know, you can let us know.
Sure.
Okay, as we start this. All right. Okay. So Will is, Will Hahn, Pastor Will Hahn, is a serial church planter who previously pastored the New Hope Fellowship downtown in Toronto and uptown from 2010 to 2017. He's currently serving as the executive vice president of the Lausanne Movement of Canada. He's the founder and CEO of Going Beyond International. And by the way, the Lausanne Movement Canada was co-founded by John Stott and Billy Graham. It's a really significant organization. Will's passionate about encouraging and empowering the whole church to share the whole gospel with the whole world. I love that. Will grew up in the countryside of South Korea. He's lived in a Buddhist monastery before converting to Christianity. He's gone on mission trips to India, is married to his wonderful wife, Sarah, has three adorable kids. But how I got to know Will personally was as a classmate at Knox College as a part of University of Toronto. So we met over 13 years ago, and again, Will basically looks the same, and I have some gray hair. Hey, Will's a super funny guy. I don't know if he's going to say anything funny today. No pressure, but
the way I look at it, it's.
But what I loved about spending time with Will too, many things, but one of them, he was just so sincere, in his faith. And I remember this one time. I hope you don't mind sharing this conversation. And we were talking, and does God want us to be pastors? And I remember Will just, struggling with this idea, are we just saying the right things or are we living the right way? And just really wanting our beliefs and our thoughts and our actions to match. And so that's just a bit of what Will's integrity is like and has had a huge impact on me. So there's a bit of an introduction. Anything else we need to know about you, Will, before we go on?
No, it's better than how I would have introduced myself. Thank you. I feel great. You're sharpening me, yeah.
He's really
flattering
humble.
Me.
No, it's all true. So when you and I met earlier this year, we get together every once in a while.
Yeah.
And you had told me about an experience you had while on a mission to India.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe first you could tell me about what the goal of that mission was.
Mm. Well, we were invited, meaning our church was invited by local native Indian pastors and evangelists to send them HR support, meaning they would like to enter into villages where the gospel never entered. But then if the local pastors were to enter or evangelists were to enter and the village people happen to not like the gospel or this foreign God information or whatnot, they would get mutilated. Their arms got cut off or tongue or get beaten and whatnot. So they were looking for foreign pastors or people with a foreign passport, they're hoping that visibly looking like foreigner, to come into their villages with them and share the gospel. So basically, the request was be a human shield for them. And the specific requirement was we're looking for at least one or two pastors, ordained pastors, who are able to do baptism, and they wrote, quote-unquote, demon exorcism. And, us being Presbyterian people, when I heard demon casting, I thought that was a really interesting way of praying aloud, maybe. But we were ordained, and we could baptize, and demon casting, I don't know, but we believe in Jesus, so if it happens, maybe, who knows, but I've never experienced something like that, so we decided to go, and that's how we went.
That was a bit of a new experience then for you.
Huge, paradigm shifting, almost, I would say even traumatic experiences.
And we need to really focus on the fact, too, this isn't safe. So you're going in there basically as human shields, right? Because you're going in there kind of creating a way that they will, because of how the caste system works, right? And so you would have been sort of honorable people from another country back here in North America going in and basically kind of creating safe space for the local missionaries to do more work.
That's right.
Okay.
So, and just a little bit of extra information is in India, many of the people who become Christians are people of the lowest caste system, and some of them are what's called untouchable, come from untouchable, quote unquote. It's like actually caste system, Dalits. They are the lowest. They're considered subhuman in India. And those people become Christian and they hear that they're children of God, which is the highest caste possible, Brahmin class people. So they suddenly feel I'm the children of God, and they enter places that they're not allowed to set their foot in. But when they do, what other people say is, you're making my family, my village unclean. So what they do is they cleanse it by removing them, and sometimes that process gets them killed and so on, and they enter these places in the name of Jesus because they want other people to hear the gospel.
Wow.
And that's the context.
So part of the fundamental message for them too is you're made in the image of God, and you have a nobility and a value that is something they would be totally foreign to them.
Yeah.
Yeah, wow. So, Will, tell us about, you know, this is obviously a series about miracles, right? Mm-hmm. Tell us about, you know, the healing that you were a part of, that mm-hmm. you want to share, that you shared with me before, and that you agreed to come here and talk about with us today.
Yes. This particular mission was my very first overseas mission. I come from, as Matthew shared, Buddhist background, from South Korea countryside. So I had no interest in going to overseas and do mission work because I had no exotic novelty feeling about going to some foreign country and do mission work. I mean, I'm plenty satisfied with the mission work that's available here in Toronto area. But when they asked, we obeyed and went. And the second village we visited, first village was quite shocking. Once I landed in India, I realized that this is a completely different culture world that I ever anticipated or ever experienced. I mean, I thought I knew a third world country, but it's very different, especially in northern India. We went there, and the second village we visited, unexpected things happened. I guess now it's very expected, but back then, my first trip, like 5-6 years ago, first trip, we were sharing the gospel, and I did a 4-minute gospel sharing. God created the world. Sin entered. Because of that sin, we were separated from God, but God provided a way for us to be connected with God and be according to his good design and whatnot, and Jesus is the answer. Who wants to believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God will forgive your sins and you become a child. This is very simple. Something that I think if I were to share here, I don't know. Now, I don't assume anything. I mean, people would really believe here, even if some of you are not believer. But believing into this message apparently had an incredible power in these villagers. So people raised their hands and then we were baptizing them. As we were baptizing, we didn't have the flowing water, so we just grabbed the village water and just were pouring down on people's head. And I was fairly new to baptizing. I was a newbie in ministry at the time. We're baptizing in the name of the Father, Son. Nothing, no yelling, just pouring the dirty water over the people's head. I mean, the sanctified water by now, by faith.
Yeah. Sanctified.
But, yeah. Yes. People start falling, having shakes and shrieking and all kinds of weird things that I saw on the TV. And people come back saying, Pastor, I'm healed. My back pain's gone. My headache's gone, and so on. It's like, oh, good. And I'm thinking, like, I need to theologically process this, what's happening here, because this
not... You're looking through the manual. You're like...
Right. I didn't learn about this in seminary. And I'm going through a little bit of paradigm shift. And more people start coming because of the miracle. And I think, looking back, I don't know if they really cared about who I was talking about, but they were just amazed at the miracles that had healings that were taking place. And see, back of this peripheral view, I see four men, young men, carrying each corner of a chair, and on top of the chair, there's very skinny old men just being carried. And I thought myself, we're just doing ministry here. And then I saw from the side of people to the left, these guys carrying this man on a chair, and I thought to myself, oh no, like that guy seems very sick. And I was thinking, I really hope that they won't ask us to do anything with this guy, because this guy, from even the peripheral view, seemed very sick. And apparently he comes to the back of the gathering, because there are so many people kind of gathering at this point, around 80 or so people. Older lady comes to us, the translator, and says something, and then the pastor, the translator, looks at us, and me and another pastor, said she was healed of back pain that she was experiencing for many years, and she got healed. So she thought about her brother, who had a car injury when he was 5, and since then wasn't able to move, and he's around 50. So he hasn't been walking for 45 years, I don't know how many years, and wow. She wants healing. So I had a very strong faith that this is not going to work. And I start panicking, and I mean, whatever the healing that took place, I mean, I don't know how it happened, but it's, yeah, you know, maybe reasonable thing to happen. Someone no longer having headache.
I think, well, a placebo effect, positive thing.
Right, yeah. Suddenly this kind of new thing kind of. Yeah. Yeah. So the Indian pastor, local pastor said, Pastor, they want you guys to pray for healing, because just like they were healed, this man will be healed. And I'm thinking, no, it doesn't work like that in my mind. And I thought, oh, how am I going to avoid this situation? And I said, well, actually, I think this time the local pastors need to pray for him, because if we foreign pastors come and pray for this major healing and they get healed, then they will always look for foreign pastors. And I can't be here all the time, but you can. So this one, you will, because Holy Spirit is one and he's the one who's healing, not me. So you can pray in Jesus' name and God will heal. And local pastors
looked
at me. Someone
brings someone to you and you're like thinking leadership training.
Right. It's like, this is great discipleship moment. And I felt really relieved, and local pastor just looked at me and in silence. He just didn't say anything. I was like, I guess I'm praying. And he at the end said, Pastor, you have to pray. So me and my pastor, currently is a lead pastor in downtown New Hope Fellowship, we laid our hands, and I touched the knee, and I knew, even with greater certainty, this man won't be healed. Because I could feel just the bone, no muscle, no substance on the leg. I mean, it hasn't been used for 40-some years. So I was very convicted, touching his knee, this man won't be healed. Because even if God answers right now, what's important is that this guy needs to be healed now, otherwise bad things are going to happen. But for him to walk today, tendons need to grow, the muscle need to grow, flesh, skin, like, and the rehab, like, it'll take like 3 to 6 months for this guy to walk, logically speaking, physiologically speaking. But we start praying. Because whatever healing that happened before, it wasn't us, so maybe, there's a very tiny chance that he will be healed. So me and our pastor and the native pastors, we all start praying, and because we're in such a panic, we start yelling, Jesus, just come down, dude, please heal in Jesus' name. Jesus, you die for this man. And I mean, all the, whatever I could pull out, I would start yelling. And the village people start yelling in their language. I don't know what they're yelling, but they're yelling all together. The whole village, just like, it was like chaotic screaming. And 5 minutes into it, I mean, it's really hard. If you scream for 5 minutes, it's really tiring. We were screaming for a long time, and I knew there's no meat coming up together in the knee. I felt nothing. And we pray, we stopped, and we looked at the translator and said, can you ask him if he is healed? And I knew nothing happened. I mean, I looked inside, he didn't feel anything. And when the translator asked him, he looked upset and offended. And I took his answer to be no. And the village people are like looking at us now funny. And I'm getting the kind of feel that they think we're like phony people, fake people. And some tension is arising. And the local pastor said, I think you need to pray one more time. And I'm thinking, that's not going to make any difference. But I mean, we're desperate. We'll pray one more. And while we're doing it, local pastor is lacking faith. So he's saying, we'll get the vans ready to head out. And while this is happening, we found out that
it could be danger.
Yes, the second driver, our drivers are trained in escape and evasion protocol, but second driver is actually a new guy, and he didn't park according to protocol. For him to shift his van, we need a first car van to move out and all that kind of stuff. Now they're talking about this, and I'm panicking here, and I'm thinking, okay, we got to heal this guy now. So we were praying, and all at the same time, back of my mind, I'm hopefully buying enough time for the second van to park. So I'm thinking all these things. I'm praying in Jesus' name. Very little faith. Long story short, he didn't get healed. Now the tension is like getting palpable, and now the guys are getting very upset. And it's kind of funny. These people were praising God because their headache's gone, the back pain's gone 5-10 minutes earlier. All that completely forgotten, gone. Now all they think is, how are we going to pay back to these liars about deceiving us? So tension is building up, and I'm getting really scared. Local pastors at this point saying, you know what, this is a write-off. I mean, sometimes it doesn't happen, sometimes it happens. This is one of those cases. We got to run now. So this is my second trip to this oversee mission. I'm like, this is not what I signed up for. I have two kids and at the same time, but just second one just born. So I'm thinking to myself, I didn't sign liability and like will and all that kind of stuff. Now, from that trip on, all the members of India team, we sign will and all that kind of stuff. Liability, signage. And local pastor looked at us and say, Pastor, it's very unfortunate, but we have to go now. So I'm thinking, okay, let's go. Let's go. So we're all heading out, turning, and then, an instinct or the nudging inside of my heart says, pray one more time. And I'm thinking to myself, no, I am not going to pray one more time. And the reason why was, if I don't pray and go home, me and God have something to work out. Me saying, God, you could have healed, but I disobeyed. So it's not, end of the world. Next time I obey better. But if I pray for the third time, and again it doesn't work, and I knew it wouldn't work, then I had a feeling that I don't know what I would do with this situation. Because God completely, truly, definitely failed. So thinking to myself, so beyond many reasons, I thought, no, God, because I won't be able to recover from what will happen. Because I know this is not going to work. But then on the other side, it's like, wow, if we leave now, then if anyone accidentally comes into this village in the name of Jesus and say they're Christian, they're going to get for sure killed. Because these villagers are going to hate Christians. Because their image of who we are is this. So going through this, all this split-second dilemma, while we're turning, I found myself just turning and just walking up to this person, and I thought to myself, this is lost. This villager is right off anyways. What worse could it get if I pray and doesn't work? I mean, it's already finished, and probably it's not going to work. But then I had this growing desperation. I'd rather die here than not give my all. It wasn't faith. It was just sheer desperation, that kind of, I can't take no for an answer because the need of the gospel in this village. I just went and something took over me, and I just grabbed the man's hand, and I just found myself yelling, in Jesus' name, walk. I yelled, and I yanked him out of his seat. And he was so startled. And I was so startled. Well, what did you just do? You are gonna die today. And he remained standing in complete shock. And I thought to myself, well, I think even without the miracle, he could stand. And then everything's like dead silent. And then he started dragging his feet very slowly, bit by bit. And he walked from distance, the middle of this, about 10 meter distance to a front, and he turned around to the crowd. And he said something in one word, I assume something like, I can walk or something like that. And the whole village just went wild. And we visit that village every year. Now in that village, we have middle of nowhere in a remote, one of the most remote villages in Punjab state. We have a massive building that worships about 300 people, and they are sending out missionaries to Nepal and all different types of states. And this man is the local church pastor now. And he has sent himself as a missionary to Nepal.
Yeah, praise God. Praise God. Wow. Will, this, and it's interesting because this, and I've talked to Will, like, this is one of many stories, and I just want, like, how does this experience, or these types of experience, change your understanding of God, or change your thinking about God?
It's a really interesting question, and Short answer is, I don't think miracles or so perceived miracles change people's understanding of God. Having experienced so many what we called miracles now, I mean, when we go to India, even now here, we experience such an unusual occurrence of nature-defying situations that miracles do happen, period. Mm-hmm. But do miracles change unbeliever to a believer? Surprisingly, it doesn't change. But did it strengthen my faith that I already agreed to believe? Absolutely, yes. But miracle in and of itself, for many of our cases, it doesn't completely coerce somebody to believe God when a person decided to not believe in God. Because we have team members going into India, experience radical miracle, and they get depressed. Mm-hmm. They get traumatized, and they actually leave church. Mm. And that's an incredible thing. You experience a miracle, and why end up leaving church? Mm-hmm. So,
it's interesting too, because there's so many like radical things, like you've seen a broken bone sticking out of flesh that's in front of your eyes, fuses back together and goes into flesh, like this type of stuff you can't explain any other way. And so when people come back, they witness these types of things, and all of a sudden it's like it's been a break in their thinking. It doesn't fit normally, so it's almost like therapy coming back to their own normal lives, right?
Yeah.
But in terms of that, Will, I really want to just ask you about this idea too, about miracles not necessarily changing what someone believes. Hmm. Like, I think that's crazy, because I think, like, oh, someone sees a miracle, it's like, oh, I believe in God, he can do great things. But I just, so would you say it confirmed what you believed already, or people are just so skeptical that it'll take them a lot to convince, or what is it?
I do believe that miracles are God's way of whispering to obedient people, his obedient people, or his trusting people, mm-hmm. to really reveal to them who he really is. Because the same raw data happens, such as, indeed, there's a young man who got into an accident in a remote village, and the hospitals are non-existent in the nearest, like, the distance that he can get to. So his bones, like, sticking out within skin, but skin's coming out because it's fractured badly. We were praying, and we saw the bone just slowly going in. It's a huge miracle. These kind of miracles, it's like so powerful, so sensational, that it's actually deafening to our cognitive system. Hmm. So we would assume that if we've all seen this miracle, we would all believe. But the amazing thing is, that's not the case. Just like severe pain, it does the same thing. Miracle does the same thing. When we experience a severe pain, some people take it and use that pain to really kneel before God and come to God and seek God's guidance. Some people just break away from God, saying, why are you giving so much pain to me? And they just fall apart. Miracles seem to be doing the same. If people see miracles and they say, wow, God is amazing. Some people say, what's happening? Something's wrong with everything.
Yeah. Right, okay. I want there's a couple shifts in thinking that I just want to highlight. One is that just because a miracle doesn't always happen, that doesn't mean it doesn't sometimes happen. Like, I think that's significant, because it's like, just because you don't see miraculous stuff every day, just in our everyday lives, doesn't mean that it doesn't sometimes happen. And the second thing is something that you said to me. You haven't said it today, but I'd like to just ask you about it. You said that one of the things you've learned is that God's miracles follow God's mission.
Yeah.
And this idea that, it's not a toy you can't just play with, right? And all of a sudden make things happen.
Oh, how I wish I can.
You manipulate, right? And we try. But the same thing, you get close to the kinds of things that God is doing powerfully and be obedient in the midst of that, and you'll see things. Is that kind of how you would describe that?
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And that's a statement that I discerned, received after years of agonizing over this reality, where in India there are lots of miracles. I'm the same person, but when I go, now I have a reputation in India that, you know, I do amazing healing. Mm-hmm. But I'm just a normal person. Right. So when I had that first miracle some years ago, I was like, wow, now I'm going to be one of those people on TV and going to be able to buy my own airplane.
Don't go there. It's not
so
a good
I was
topic.
Like, yay! And then it turns out I came back and I'm going to do amazing work. And then my wife was very sick with cold because she was over-functioning with child. So I'm like, wife, no problem. I'm going to heal you right now. Because I can raise a crippled man. I pray that I couldn't heal her cold. So that's just a kind of half-joking way of saying I struggle with the discrepancy. Why sometimes miracles happen abundantly and sometimes don't, and why somewhere they seem to have a lot of miracles and so here it doesn't. And then after years of experiencing that, I asked a local pastor, why here miracles seem to be working fine and back home I'm just, to be honest, I'm just an average or like less than average pastor. Nobody knows about me and I can't really heal. In fact, I pray for some people with cancer and no improvement. And the pastor looked at me funny and said, you know, I've been working with you Western people for 4 or 5 years and I it's great that you guys come, but I've noticed something very interesting. And this is actually not what I asked him to answer. he said, Western team members seem to think that when you think about the possibility of believing, or when you think about should I believe or should I not believe, Western people seem to think that thinking about believing is actually believing. But when you're thinking about believing, you're not believing. Believing means you're living in action, in trust of God's word. And I don't really see that in among the members, but when you do come and pray and lay hands and talk about Jesus plainly, saying Jesus is your Savior, plainly, that's an act of belief. Right there at that moment, you are believing. And he says, I think that's why God works. And he says something very interesting. Even for me, when I go on a mission field and lay hands, amazing things happen, but back home sometimes things don't happen. And he's theologizing, and he didn't go to seminary, but I think he, from that conversation, I had a paradigm shift the way I see ministry in general, evangelism in general. He said, power of God doesn't exist in me, in you, in anyone. He doesn't think. He's theologizing. I don't know if you agree. I don't know if whether it's correct or not. But he reasons that the power of God, so-called miracles, exists in potentiality in between people, in between people and God, in between world, especially in between sinners and the Savior. Now, when you become the mediator connecting the sinners to Savior, the in-between power of God, love of God, miracles of God gets activated, and that's how you see. So he's saying, when we are in the between world, meaning evangelizing, sharing God's word, that's when and how we get to activate the power. We're vulnerable because the power is not in me. And I it totally makes sense, because if I would love to have this power in me and put it out and use it whenever I want to, but I can't.
Yeah,
it takes me reaching out to those who don't know Jesus to activate and witness that power. And it's up to him to whether he's going to activate it or not.
Well, let me ask you one last question. What would you tell people who may be skeptical about miracles?
I resonate so well with people who are skeptical. I remain a skeptic of miracle. And the reason why I say so, even though I'm sharing about like I experienced this and that and so on, the reason I remain skeptic is it takes incredible energy to live life assuming miracle. It's so tiring because miracles are abnormality of life. I can't live my daily life continually experiencing what's called miracle. But now, after living a trusting life of God and who he is, something would happen and outside people tell me, hey, Will, that was miracle. For me, it's like, that was normal. So in terms of what people consider miracle in my life, it doesn't seem to be miracle to me. It just means natural. It means, it's like, yes, that's how I come to know God to be. It's not miraculous anymore. And if people were to ask me, are you experiencing miracles now? Sometimes. But because he's always growing me in his understanding of who he is, in my understanding of who he is. But I remain skeptical of when people say, like, because it's not mine to assume.
Let me share this. This is just from Ephesians, and I share this at the start. And when we had talked, this is the passage I had thought about. And it's chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Now to him," so Apostle Paul is writing this to the Ephesians, and it's a famous book in the Bible. And usually we reference it about spiritual warfare and about what the church is like and everything. But this little doxology, word of praise, is really significant. It says, "Now to him, God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." And usually we nod our heads and we're like, yeah, okay, but we think we kind of have blinders and we think maybe in someone else's life. "Who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." There's this guy reflecting this, a New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, and he says this, thinking on this passage, he says, if it's the true God we've been worshiping, we should be filled with a sense of new possibilities, of new tasks, and new energy to accomplish them. Think of what God might do in you and through you, and going so far beyond it that you would look back at the present moment and wonder how you could be so short-sighted. Because this God who can do immeasurably more is actually the God we worship each and every Sunday, and who makes us and who saves us and leads us forward. So I would just like to thank you. Will's flying out to America tonight to do for another appointment, but he decided to come up to Barry here today. And so I think we should give a word of thanks to him and praise to God with our applause for him taking some time to share his experiences with us. Thank you, Will. Wait, stay here. So I just value your time and your insights and your friendship. It's always great when we get together. And next week in this series, we'll explore some of the biblical parables about what causes a miracle and even what the scientific community has to say about them. And let me tell you, friends, it's some of those things are going to surprise you. So I hope you journey along on this miracles adventure and the people listening online as well. And Will, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but would you kind of close us with a prayer?
Yes, let's pray.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us, not only spiritually, but in all fronts. Father, we pray that impact of fellowship and gathering like this be felt and experienced and rejoiced, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of people right now who are wandering away in life, looking for their Savior. Bless this church community to be missional, to be gospel sharing, to be obedient, so that the work of this church would be a rejoice and power of yours to this city and beyond. Thank you so much for the hunger that I've felt sharing the good news. We pray that this would inspire all of us to live life in obedience of what the Bible, what Jesus command us to do, and that is loving, living life in love. Thank you so much. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.